Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 186 in your hardback hymnal, The Church is One Foundation, number 186. Let's all stand together.
The Church is One Foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he
in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you would like to turn with me there in your Bibles, I've titled this message, The Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. The phrase, the Word of God, is used many times in the Bible. And the phrase, the Word of the Lord, is used many times in the Bible. But if you'll notice with me in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the only place you'll find that expression in Scripture, the Word of Christ, right here. What is the Word of Christ? That's our question this morning, and pray the Lord will answer that question and enable the Word of Christ to dwell in our hearts richly in all wisdom, in all understanding. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us once again, each from our homes. You have put in our hearts a desire to know thee, to worship thee. Lord, we Thank you for the promise of your word that assures us that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we trust that you would be pleased this morning to open the windows of heaven, that you would come down, that you would visit with your people, that you would manifest your glory, that you would open up your word, open up our hearts, open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, we know that what you open, no man can shut. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've promised to do that, and we depend upon you to that end. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of Colossians, we've been reminded of the pattern that the Apostle Paul has in writing letters to the churches. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he always begins with a salutation, expressing great thanksgiving and great praise to God for calling out that particular church and expressing his love toward them. And then he spends the next good portion of the letter defining and declaring the gospel. He exalts Christ in salvation. He makes it clear at the very beginning of these letters that salvation is of the Lord. That in the covenant of grace, God has elected a particular people before time ever began. That was all of him, according to his own will and purpose. In redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ successfully accomplished the salvation of his people when he gave himself as a ransom for our sins. And how the Lord Jesus has now ascended back into glory and taken his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And how he, as our high priest, intercedes for us and presents himself to his Father on our behalf. All of these things are clearly declared in the first part of these letters. How God does all the work of redemption. Yes, salvation's a choice. It is God's choice, not ours. And it is God's work. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that makes the people whom God the Father chose and whom the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that opens their hearts, that reveals Christ to them. It is not the work of man. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. Child of God, in your walk of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ does all the work in sanctifying us, in keeping us, in presenting us faultless before the throne of God. It is his work. And this gospel is clearly declared in every one of his letters and must be understood if we to have any understanding of the last part of the letters. So in this book to the church at Colossae, in Romans we know that Paul spent 11 chapters declaring the gospel until he got to chapter 12 and then only dealt with the latter part of the epistle in a few chapters when he made that transition. In the book of Colossians, half of the book is given to the declaration of the gospel, and the second half of the book is given to the application of the gospel. If this is what the Lord has done, then he reminds us to be diligent in looking to Christ and in walking in this life of faith. The point that I want to make this morning is that if we try to make application to the latter part of the letters without understanding the first part, we'll find ourselves attempting to serve God in the power of our own flesh. This is a work of grace, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one that must produce it, and he does. But you know, it's through the means of the Lord encouraging us and teaching us and admonishing us that the Spirit of God accomplishes this work in the hearts of his people. So these things can only apply to those who have life in Christ, who have Christ in them as their life. That's why, notice with me in chapter 3, the transition that the Apostle Paul makes in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, if Christ is your life, if when Christ died, you died. If when Christ lived a perfect life of obedience, that is your life before God. You're not looking to anything that you're doing for the hope of your righteousness before God. Christ is your righteousness. When Christ was risen, that we were risen together with him. When he ascended into glory, the only hope that I have to be in the presence of God is to be found in him. If, therefore, these things are true for you, if, therefore, you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. How earthy we can be. How the things of this world can demand our affections and our attention. And so the Holy Spirit, through the penman of the Apostle Paul, is reminding us who we are in Christ and causing us to turn again and again and again away from the things that would take us from him. That's what he's telling us here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We need to be reminded of these things, don't we? And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when he shall return, we shall appear with him in glory. And so the Spirit of God is reminding us of our eternal home. He's reminding us of how vain and how fleshly our attraction to the things of this world is. And how we need to be reminded of this. How I need to be reminded of this. And and so in verse 12 of chapter 3, as we saw last Sunday, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. If you are God's elect, if Christ is your life, you say, how would I know if I'm God's elect? I can't look back into eternity and see the Lamb's Book of Life and discover who it is that God chose. How do I know if I'm God's elect? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith tells me that Christ is my life. He's my all before God. He's my righteousness before God. I have no life outside of Christ. If Christ doesn't save me, I won't be saved. There's the evidence of our election. Make your calling and election sure. And that doesn't mean to look at the at your life and try to figure out if you're living up to the standard. No. It means to look in and see, am I trusting Christ? Is Christ my life? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness. Oh, so he's telling us these are the fruits of righteousness. This is what God does by his Spirit in the hearts and lives of his people. These things cannot be done in the power of the flesh. They can only be done by the work of the Spirit, causing us to will and to do after his good pleasure. Can I have the bulletin from this morning? Take your bulletin, if you will. This was the most profound and simple mystery that I've seen this subject phrased outside of Scripture. You know, we just believe what Scripture says. You see a little article by Maurice Montgomery, that poor professor who does not walk before the Lord in a spirit of obedience. Child of God, you hate your sin. Child of God, you want to follow after Christ. Child of God, if you could, you would never sin again. You seek to love him and to obey him. And without that, you entertain a false hope. Yet, on the other hand, the very moment a man begins to look at his own obedience as part of his eternal hope, he has fallen from grace. Isn't that true? Is that your experience, child of God? Isn't that good? That's what we're saying here. That's what we're saying. It is this spirit of obedience that God gives to his children. But the very moment we begin to look at the evidences of our obedience, we've taken our eyes off of Christ and we've fallen from grace. We find ourselves back under the law. That's a mystery. That's a paradox. A paradox is not a contradiction. It is what appears to be contradictory, but in fact it's not. And what we're talking about here is a paradox that only those who have two natures can understand. Only those who have a new life in Christ, who himself has identified the old man, can have some understanding of. Now, when we get to verse 16... I struggled with this verse for a long time, trying to understand what the word of Christ was. And then the more I looked at it and prayed about it, the Lord just showed me he's talking about public worship. He's talking about public worship. Yeah, we ought to have scriptures in our hearts and in our minds, and we ought to be mindful of those things and reflect on those things. David said that we hide God's word in our hearts, that we sin not against him. And what a blessing it is when the Holy Spirit reminds us of those things. But here in verse 16, he's talking about what we're doing right now. What you and I are doing right now. When we come to this place and we join our hearts and our voices and our minds in public worship. Now, worship is a word of grace, is a work of grace, in the heart. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You remember the story? The disciples, like every self-righteous Jew, wanted to go around Samaria. They had a disdain for the Samaritans. They considered themselves to be holier than the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus said, no, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got lost sheep. I've got some lost sheep there. And there's one woman in particular that's going to the well in the middle of the day. She lives in this little town called Sychar. And she's got quite a reputation in this community. No telling how many marriages she's broken up. She's been married 5 times. And the man she's with now is not her husband. And she's forced to go to the well in the middle of the day because the other women that are there early in the morning in the cool of the day would be talking about her. And in embarrassment and shame, she had to go all by herself. And the Lord said, I had to meet her. And the disciples go down into the city, into the town to get some food. And the Lord's there and he has this exchange with this woman. And he talks to her about the water of life. And they that drink of that water, he was referring to himself. He said, they that drink of that water shall never thirst again. And she said, oh, Lord, give me that water. And so the Lord has to expose her sin in order for her to become dependent upon him as her Savior. Isn't that always the case? When the Lord first speaks, we see for the first time our lost condition. He told her, he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And she said, and the Lord said, you spoke the truth. For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she tries to divert the attention away from herself. And she said, oh, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Mount Gerizim. This was the mountain that the Samaritans worshipped in. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You see, now she's going to bring up this theological controversy and debate, hoping to draw attention away from herself. And that's so often what we do. The Lord's not going to let it be. He's going to deal with her very tenderly, very lovingly, right where she is. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. Believe me. Oh, can we hear the Lord saying to us, believe me? What a blessing. What God requires to believe him, God must provide. Lord, enable me to believe you. Lord, cause me to believe you. Give me saving faith. Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Men love to debate where to worship and how to worship and all those different trappings of religion. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation was of the Jews because the Messiah had to come through the line of Judah. There would be no salvation apart from what God was going to do through Israel and bringing in the Christ. But the hour cometh, and here's our point, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, don't confuse that word seeketh. Don't think that God's, you know, running to and fro looking for someone that will worship him that way. No, this word means that the Lord is the one who makes us to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is the work of the Spirit of God that enables us to worship. And it is the revelation of the truth of Christ that enables us to worship. So this is what the Lord is saying to me and you. Don't get caught up in the religious trappings of spiritual activity or religious activity. Ask the Lord to give you his spirit, that you be able to worship him from the heart, that you be able to worship him according to the truth of the gospel. Verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, and this woman who lived in shame and in shadows now runs back down into Sychar and begins running up and down the streets and announcing, "Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Now she's found herself in the presence of God, and she wants others to be a part of that work. This is what our text is talking about. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ. You know, my first impression when I read this verse and realized this, the only place where the word of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, I'm wondering if the people who put Bibles together thought that this was reason to have red letter edition Bibles. You know, you can't hardly find a Bible without it being a red letter edition, where they take the actual audible words that the Lord Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry and put them in red. And then the rest of the scripture is just in black, as if, you know, one was more significant than the other. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not the word of Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel being preached. It's what we're doing right now. We're declaring from God's word the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord is telling us is, if you've been risen together with Christ, if your life is in Christ and Christ is your life, if all of your hope of salvation is in him as your righteousness and your justification before God, then when you come together for worship to hear the word of God as it's preached, revealing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, I love it when the Spirit of God puts a hymn on my heart and you end up, you know, thinking about those words and singing them just in the normal routine of your daily activities. But that's not really the reference here. This is talking about what we're doing right now. When Tom comes up here and leads us in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. Why? Because we're rejoicing in the word of Christ. And let this word dwell richly in you. Give your undivided attention. Give your, you know, it's so difficult for us, isn't it? And we can pay attention to anything else easier than we can pay attention to the gospel. Why? Because this is a spiritual work. This goes back to worshiping God in the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God. You can't have the Word of Christ or the gospel. But let me show you one verse of Scripture to support what I'm saying here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It is the Word of Christ. It is the preaching of the gospel that God uses to give life to his people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, let's make it clear, just in case there's maybe someone that doesn't know this. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one." The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune Godhead, and all the attributes and characteristics of God are in him. And whatever we know of God, we will learn in him. So, the Word of Christ and the Word of God is the same. But here it is a reference to the Word of God being preached for the salvation of God's people, revealing Christ. You have your Bibles open to 1 Peter. Look. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there's no salvation apart from the preaching of the Word of God or the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. We are of his own will. Begat he us with the word of truth, is the way James put it. So he births us right now. You see, if we're able by God's Spirit to hear the truth of who Christ is, And then the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then this is the means by which the Lord, this is what the Lord's saying to me and you right now. When you come to services, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your children. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Because this is a work of the Spirit. If we're going to hear the truth, if we're going to be born of God, if we're going to have life in Christ, we're dependent upon him to do that. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is as grass. That's what we are. When the Lord told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, tell them their warfare is accomplished. And Isaiah said, Lord, where do I begin? What do I tell them? Their grass. Tell them their grass. Tell them that they have nothing. They can do nothing. They know nothing. They have no ability within themselves. That will comfort them. And that will be the truth that will cause them to look to Christ for everything. For all flesh, we come here. It was your flesh that got up this morning. It was your flesh that dressed you and got you fed and got you here. But now we're engaged in something very spiritual. But your flesh is still with you, isn't it? And I remember what the Lord, you remember what the Lord said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? He said, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How weak it is. You wear that right now, aren't you? how difficult it is in your flesh. That's what the Lord's saying. Let the gospel preached dwell in your hearts richly in all wisdom. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. That's all we are. We're just flesh. The older we get, the more we understand that that withering flower, how is the wind of going to blow soon and take that away, that chaff away. Now look at verse 25, because here's my point that I want you to see, and I know you know this verse. But, in contrast to the fact that the flesh is grass and the flesh can do nothing, but the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, which is the Word of God being preached about Christ, the Word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's the word of Christ. You see, there's a lot of people that think just studying the Bible and preaching the historical and theological and doctrinal truths of the Bible is somehow declaring the word of God. That's exactly what Peter said. The word of God endureth forever, and this is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. If Christ is not preached, if the word of Christ is not preached, if the person of Christ is not lifted up, the word of God is not being preached. That's as clear and simple as I know how to make it. If the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the subject of our message. That's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ. This is the word of Christ in our text. And it's a phrase that means the preaching of the gospel, which is what we're doing right now, I hope. I hope that's what we're doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there is a proper time for all things. There is a time for political discourse. There is a time for entertainment. There's a time for education. There's a time for social interaction. There's a time for all those things. But this is the time of worship. May God in His grace and by His Spirit enable us to put those things away and to devote our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His gospel and to the Word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's what this time's for. And if we come here for any other reason than to worship God and to know Christ, then eventually we'll fall away. We just will. If the church is faithful to preach Christ and we're here for any other reason, that reason's not going to be met, and we're going to get offended and we'll fall away. But if we come here cause to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. What does it mean to make this gospel dwell in your heart? Well, first of all, it means to make application first and foremost to yourself. You know, how often tempted, how many times we're tempted to think, well, I wish so-and-so would hear that. Or we think of someone else in the congregation that maybe never heard the gospel before, and it's right for us to pray for them and to think about them and to encourage them and to hope that the Lord will have mercy upon them. But here's what the Lord's saying. First and foremost, let the word of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, dwell first in your heart. There's the number one need, isn't there? Yes, we hope and pray for our children, but so it's so easy for us to become dull of hearing, isn't it? So the Lord's reminding those who have been risen with Christ to call upon the Lord to help you worship Him. Lord, help me. Help me to speak the truth about Christ. Help you to hear what's being preached in the Word of Christ. If He doesn't, then all that we do here is in vain. How many times you've been to church and you thought, well, didn't really get much out of that. Maybe it was the fault of the preacher. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe, I don't know. But here's what this text is telling us. Here's what God's saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. In your heart. As I said, from the Garden of Gethsemane, the flesh, the spirit's willing, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the disciples in Matthew chapter 15, after the Lord gave that parable of the sower and the four soils, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And the Lord said, because it's not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is for you. This is for you. And you would think the disciples would have said, oh, that's wonderful. We understand. But they didn't. They said, Lord, tell us what the meaning of the parable is. And that's exactly what our scripture is saying. Look at verse 16 again in our text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in all understanding. That's what we have to have. We have to have a proper understanding of this gospel. The gospel has to expose us as sinners. The gospel has to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him as our Savior. That's what the gospel does. And so we're listening and praying the Lord will enable us. To apply these things in wisdom. I thought about this thing of being of richly. Let the word of Christ, let the preaching of this gospel dwell in you richly. If you're rich in something, it means that you have a lot of it. Is that not true? Child of God, can you have enough of Christ? You want more of Him, don't you? Lord, I need more. You never, the flesh is. I was thinking about what I think it was J.C. Penney just before he died on his deathbed. They asked him how much is enough, and he said a little bit more than I've got. Boy, that'd be a sad way to die, wouldn't it? And yet that's the way the flesh is, isn't it? We never have enough. Always want just a little bit more. And in that regard, it only exposes the sinfulness of our flesh. But think about that on the spiritual side. We never have enough. We're never satisfied with what we have. And we're satisfied that Christ is all our life before God, but we're not satisfied with how much of Christ we have. Lord, I want to be richer. I want to have more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more of Christ we have, the less we are in want of anything else. Reminded of what David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want of anything else. Christ is all. Let Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. The other thing about being rich, if you're rich with something, you can afford to give things away. You can afford to be generous if you're rich with something. Is that not true? You got plenty of it. You got your cup's running over. That's what the Lord's saying. Oh, Lord, make me so rich that Christ just comes out. And when I'm fellowshipping with my brethren, that I'm able to teach and admonish them with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is what this time is for. You know, there obviously there's conversations that we have together that are concerning mundane things of our lives, but oh, that the Lord would make us, that would make Christ so rich in our hearts. It would be so filled with Him that when we talk to our brethren, we want to talk about what the Lord has done, what He's taught us. Where else in your life can you do that? You know, if you have a believing spouse, you can do it at home with them, but there's no place else. This is public worship. That's what the Lord's saying. Let this gospel, this preaching of Christ from the Word of God, dwell in you richly. The third thing I thought about being rich is if you're rich, you can afford the best. You don't have to settle for cheap stuff if you're rich. And how that applies to the gospel when the prodigal came home from his riotous living, wasting his inheritance in the things of the world and eating the husk that the swine do eat. And he tried everything else. He came home. What did the father say? Get the best robe and put it upon him. The best robe. Now he thought, if I could just be a servant in my father's house. No. No, a servant's coat's not enough. Get the best robe and put it on him. For this is my son. The robe of righteousness. That's the best. It's the best. When Martha was complaining because Mary wouldn't help in the kitchen, what did the Lord say? Oh, Martha, you're encumbered with so many things. But Mary has chosen that one thing needful. The one thing needful. She's chosen the good part. The good part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The word of Christ. That's what we're doing, and that's what the Lord is encouraging us to remember when we come together to worship Him. Our Heavenly Father, bless this word to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name.